If you're new here, that is our very own Jake. Where's Jake? Is he here? There he is right there. There's Jake. That's his story. Jake is lives in the area. He's been a few years. He's one of our leaders for BC students. But Jake has come a long way, and he knows the power of the resurrection of Christ and the new life and the freedom found in him. And that's why we are here today. Amen. I'd like to welcome you. My name is Ben Kendra. I'm the pastor here at Bridge City Church, Brighton Heights. It's a joy to be with you all this morning. I'm so glad you came out. Easter Sunday, Easter mornings are always exciting. Just to get here, I know it can be a struggle, so good for you for being here. But we want to say this, Christ is risen. And I'm going to put these two slides up, and I'm going to say this together. And here's what we're going to say. The first slide should say this, He is risen. The second slide will say this, He is risen indeed. Let's go back again, first slide. He is risen. Second slide. Okay, so that's why we're here. You're a little tired. It's okay. We'll wake up to that. But what I want to do is I want you to think about that, is that Christ is risen and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything. It changed everything. You heard it in Jake's life. It changed my life. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing as a pastor. It was so serious to me that I wanted to give my life to Jesus, but also to serve at his church and tell people of the good news and the power of the resurrection. So to me, it means everything. And so I'm so excited to share with you today. And so Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And in him, there is life and freedom. And I don't know if you have that this morning. I don't know if you're just kind of going through the motions. This is just a normal holiday for you, a regular holiday. But I want to encourage you to have a different perspective this morning as we look at the resurrection account and the responses people had to Jesus. And a lot of those responses are going to match how you and I feel in the day-to-day, in the day-to-day struggles that we have in our lives. And so it is a real thing. So we're going to go right to Scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to start in verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to let the Scripture just speak for itself. And this is what it says. Very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men, or angels of the Lord, suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. The women who were terrified bowed with their faces to the ground. The men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive?" I'm going to read that again, verse 5. Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? Say alive. Alive. He is not here. He is risen from the dead. The angel said this, remember what he, told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Verse 8, then they remembered what he had said. So they rushed back to the tomb to tell to the 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they did not believe it. In verse 12, however, pay attention to that. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to take a look. Stooping, he peered in and saw an empty linen wrappings. And then he went home again and wondering what had happened. And so this is the example that we have from Luke, one of the gospel writers, of the account that he had when he saw what the resurrection happened that day. That the women went to the tomb, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and mother of James and some of the other ladies that were there. They went to go prepare and take care of the body. And it was kind of what people did back then to take care of the gravesite. But when they got there, they had a different encounter. Their perspective shifted. They were looking for somebody that was dead, but what they came across was someone that was no longer there and that was alive. And then the messengers, the angels of the Lord, said, "Why are you looking for the dead among the living?" So their perspective changed. And my hope and prayer this morning is that your perspective will change on Jesus Christ, that he loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to you. The empty tomb, if you think about what that looks like, what would an empty tomb look like? Well, it's this big kind of like hollowed out piece of cave that people would buy. There was different than plots. They had these little caves, and they would roll a stone in front of it to keep the kind of the smell in there, and you know, the body would stay in there. And so as they had gone there, the ladies went to go prepare and put spices and flowers, things like that. But when they got there, there was confusion. Confusion set in for them immediately, and so it tested their faith. They kind of like, what is going on here? But this wasn't like an everyday encounter. This was something different for them. And so the angel's message, I love the angel's message to them. Why do you look for the living among the dead? And so they promised, they said that he is risen. He is risen. And so Jesus isn't there. And so this is changing their perspective. So what did the ladies do? They had some doubts at first. What is going on here? But then they went and told the disciples what had happened. And I love their reaction. And so again, think of the reactions that we're encountering with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, remembering all that he had told them in Galilee. Some are responding in like they're confused at first, but then they go and tell the good news. This is what happened. This was what the angel said. And then Peter jumps up and runs to go find out what has happened. And so doubt, listen, doubt doesn't disqualify you. Doubt only have in our faith. Sometimes we have doubts in our faith. We have doubts in our lives. That doesn't disqualify you. That doesn't mean you're less than as a believer. Really, what it means is this, is that God can handle our doubts, but he wants us to move and seek him, to get up and move in obedience to follow him. And so my question for you this morning is why do we keep looking, and I'm guilty of this myself, why do we keep looking for life in places that only bring death? In our lives, we look for things, we go and try to find life in other things that are meaningless. Maybe it's a hurtful relationship. Maybe it's a substance. Maybe it's just like you're a workaholic. Maybe you're trying to find it there. But here's the thing. We try to find God in all these different places, but it's only found in Jesus Christ. And so we look to find life in all these places that bring death. And so here's the truth. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. It changes that when we were once found dead in the way we were living, but because he went to the cross, because he rose from the dead, we have life, we have freedom, like Jake was talking about. And so here's the thing, the Christian faith, it isn't just history, it isn't just theology, here's what God does. He is risen, and he wants to bring redemption and freedom, and he wants to address the sin problem in our lives, and he wants to free us from that and have a relationship with us so that we can grow and move forward in our faith from death to life. That we don't have to keep looking at life and find the things that are going to lead to death, but we can actually truly look to Jesus Christ who brings life to us. Here's where we're going this morning, this kind of big idea when we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ does these three things. Number one, it frees us from sin. It brings us the redemption that we truly need. Number two, it does this. It meets us in our shame. And then the third thing it does this is it gives us new life and hope or freedom in our life to live right now. Not when we get around, but right now it's available to us. And so my hope and prayer for you this morning is that Easter wouldn't just be a holiday, but you would see the resurrection and Easter Sunday as an invitation to grow and to become all that God has called you to be, to find life in him. Amen? So here's what we're going to look at. Number one is this. God frees us from sin. God frees us from sin. This isn't, you know, we think about Easter like we want to talk, you know, but it's important to start here. It's important for us to start when we talk about sin. The foundation of Christianity is not Christians. It's not our behavior. It's not having all the answers or dutifully showing up and you're, you know, looking good. But it really is a surrendered, faithful obedience and realizing that we're sinners in need of a Savior. That's what it is. It comes down to that. And so because of the resurrection, we're freed from our sin. We deal with that because of what Jesus did. Because without the resurrection, the cross makes no sense. We had a great Good Friday service here on Friday as we reflected on the words of Christ from the cross. But without that, the resurrection means everything. And so what Jesus did on the cross, it helps us understand that he took on our sin. He took on what we could not do for ourselves on the cross. And because of the resurrection, he defeated the power of sin and took away the sting of death. And that gives us hope. That gives us life. And it should excite you this morning. And so resurrection should move you and I. It should move all of us to a response. What will your response be to resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus? How will you respond to that in your life? Would it get you enough to jump up and run out and tell somebody? Will it get you enough to just choose that you're going to live a life for him? And so I love that. The response from Peter in Luke 24:12, it says this: however, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look in. Stooping, he peered in and then saw the empty linens and went home again, wondering what had happened. And when we encounter Jesus sometimes, when we encounter him, we think about all of the stuff that we've dealt with. We think about our past, that the things we've gone through. And we go, how could Jesus ever forgive me of what I've been through? You don't know what I've been through or what I've done, Pastor. A lot of people will say that. But here's the thing, Jesus knows. Jesus knows what you've been through. And so his resurrection demands a response. But what causes you to jump up and run? What causes you to move out of your seat and move to Jesus and seek him in life and seek him in the problems that you're facing? Because we're all going through stuff at some point or another. What are we running to? And in Luke 24:12, Peter hears the report of the ladies that come and tell what they experienced, what the angel said, the message. And what they do is they give them this. And so Peter himself, if you know about Peter's story, he moves from doubt to pursuit. He moves from doubt to pursuit. Think about it in your life. When you have doubts in your life, what are you doubting right now? Like, are there things in your life that you're struggling with? And I want to encourage you not to just stay in those doubts, but move forward in pursuit and seek Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. That's what we're called to do. And so I know for me, there were times in my life as a young man, as a young believer, I grew up in the church. I went to church. I had church socks, church clothes. I did all the stuff. I did the holidays. But it wasn't until I really had this heart and head connection that I really began to pursue Jesus, that my doubts started turning into, I really want to know who he is. I want to know what his word says. I want to know what God is like. And so for us, I want to encourage you, whatever doubts you may have, whatever sin you're struggling with, don't stay there. That doesn't define you. You're not defined by your past. You're not defined by your sin, as Jake is not, right? He's defined by being a son of God. We're a child of God, a son and a daughter of God. That's who we're called to be. Your sin doesn't define you. And so as I think about this passage, I think about my own life and how many times I've had doubts. And how many times I've wondered, God, what are you doing in my life? Where are you? Peter, in the same moment, all that he went through during Holy Week, especially on Good Friday, he surely had to have some doubt in his life. He should have had some doubts, right? He should have. But here's the thing. He moves from doubt. He goes to pursuit. He doesn't fully understand what was going to happen, but he goes to see himself, and his faith begins to awaken. His faith begins to be curious, and God begins to work and stir into her, in his life. And so you don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have it all figured out in your life, but you have to be willing to go and see, is Jesus there? What is Jesus like? And sometimes we need to go to where, you know, is there an empty tomb there? Where are you, God? And so we need to go and see. A lot of times what we'll do is that when we're caught in our sin, when we're struggling with our sins and doubts, what do? We often will go back to the thing that we're used to. We go back to the things that are comfortable. You know, for me, it was before I became a Christian, I was caught up in wanting to make a ton of money, and money's not in and of itself is not bad. I pursued football. There was a bunch of other things that just captured my attention. That's what I was about. And then there came the moment where I had to surrender that and say, Jesus, I need you. I recently went back to Geneva College where I went to school, and I stood on the 20-yard line near the field house on the visitor's side, and I stood on that 20-yard line where I kind of gave up football, and I surrendered football to Jesus and accepted the call in the ministry. But I went back to that spot and how that felt in my life. Did you ever go back to past hurts or places and see how far God has taken you from that place and redeemed your story? That was a good moment for me as I was preparing for today, preparing for Easter, is going back to that moment where I thought, my life is over. Everything I prepared is falling apart. And I went back. And so here's what Peter does. post-resurrection, he sees Jesus, he hears the story, and he goes back to fishing. He was a fisherman. And so after all the ministry, all the different things he did, he went back to ministry. And John 21, 2 through 3, it says this, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two disciples were together. I'm going out to fish. I'm going fishing. Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. And so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And so as Peter wrestles with his sin and the betrayal that he goes through, he goes back to what's familiar, and he catches nothing. And what I love here is there's that uncertainty in the Gospels that take this they caught nothing, and it also reflects that it wasn't just empty nets, but it was a moment of confusion in Peter's own life as he encounters Jesus. He was waiting and wondering what Jesus had for him. And so sometimes uncertainty can be heavy in our lives. God, where are you? What are you doing? What is going on through this situation? And so the empty seasons that we go through, these seasons of waiting and these seasons of struggle as we're wrestling with sin in our lives, God wants to meet us right in there. And he wants us to learn from those situations, and he wants us to seek him with all that we have. See, sin is this. Sin is, in the Bible, means harmartia, which is an archery term. It means missing the mark. If there was a bullseye back there, I pulled back an arrow, I would probably miss it anyway, right? In the bullseye. And so missing the mark, God's standard is that bullseye that is holiness. Because of sin, the harmartia, that's that standard of missing the mark, turning away from God and crossing lines. But sin empowers us, enslaves us, and deep down we know it's real. We feel the sin in our lives. And so we have to deal with this sin issue. So sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. And that's what sin does. And so as Peter is dealing with this, he's reflecting about his encounter with Jesus. He's thinking about all of these different things. Sometimes we make messes. I'm a dad. I have two adult children now, but I remember when they were little, they would make messes. They would make messes in the kitchen. But there's a story I read. I'm going to read it to you now. It says, a father wakes up to the sound of a crash in the kitchen. Not a huge crash, but enough to know that something went wrong. A few seconds later, little feet, pitter-patter of feet, come running up the stairs. Dad, can you make us breakfast? He walks into the kitchen and sees the scene. Oatmeal everywhere. Broken bowl, water spread across the floor. And then the dad notices that they tried to clean it up with some type of a mop that they had there at the house. Now the mess was worse, and the mop is ruined too. It was just a big mess. And so the father asked the kids, why didn't you ask for help? Why didn't you ask for help? And before they even could answer, the father already knew. It's because this one thing, it's one thing for us to ask for help. It's another thing to ask for help when you know it's your mess. And so when we deal with the sin in our lives and we know it's our mess and how we've fallen short of that mark of holiness, that's the beautiful thing about the resurrection, that Jesus sees our mess and he comes to us and he wants to make us clean. He makes us want to right stand before God. The mess doesn't go away in our own strength. The mess goes away because of what Jesus did on the cross and the empty tomb. That makes a way for us to deal with the sin problem in our lives. And there's that mess. It just, sometimes that mess, that sin in our lives shapes us. And it shapes us into, like, we don't want to be like this, right? It's like when the toothpaste gets out of the tube, you want to put that toothpaste back in, it's almost impossible. In our own strength, we can't do it, but because of Jesus on the cross and the empty tomb, we're able to deal with the problem of sin in our lives. The Bible says in Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, and it leads to death. It says game over. You think about video games, it'll pop up on the screen, it would say game over. That we finally made that last mistake, and that's what sin will do. It causes us to miss the mark of what Jesus. And so Jesus took on the cross the power of sin, and he broke it, and he took it to the grave, and he took out the sting because of the resurrection. That's who Jesus is. He does that. He came to make dead people alive, like we sang today. That's what Jesus did. The resurrection causes people to move forward and have freedom. And God wants that for you in your life. And we have to realize that in our own strength, we can't deal with that mess, because Jesus has already dealt with that mess for us, and he's made a way for us to leave freely right here, right now. The second thing the resurrection does is that Jesus meets us in our shame. We think about what sin does. we start with the sin problem, and then we have to deal with like the weight and the effects of sin. It's that shame that we deal with as individuals. And so when we look at Peter's life, as he went back to the fishing, what was he going through? Well, think about the emotion and the failures of Peter's life, just even with that week of Good Friday, right? He was a bold, passionate leader. He was one of the inner circle of Jesus' followers, but then he denies Jesus three times. He denies his Lord. Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom and said, I will build my church upon you. Peter denies him. And so I have to think that in this, he's feeling the weight of his sin, his denial, his betrayal of Jesus, and then he's also feeling this sin problem in his life. He's feeling this shame that comes. Shame weighs heavy on his heart. It weighs heavy on his mind. If you think about that in your own life, you ever had so much sin in your life, you just feel the shame? God, how do I deal with this? And so after the resurrection, what does Peter do? He goes back again, what is familiar. He goes back to fishing. So shame does this. This is what shame does in our life. Shame tells us that you are not good enough. Shame says you're not good enough. Shame says that you've gone too far. Shame says you're never going to ever get there, and you're going to continually fall short. Shame makes us feel that weight, and shame says you're disqualified. That's what shame does. And so as Jesus enters in, he meets us in our shame. That so often we think that as we've dealt with the shame and the sin of our lives, and Jesus will meet us in our shame. This is what he says this, I'm going fishing. And all night they caught nothing. They caught nothing. And as they have these empty nets, it says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So they're out fishing. They see, they're in the boat. They look out and they say, Jesus on the shore. He's cooking something. And he calls out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? This is the resurrected Jesus calling out to them in their sin, in their shame, in their frightenedness, their confusion, their doubt. Haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the other side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. This is a story that was paralleling something when he first called them, reminding them of who he was and the power that was in him. And he's calling them back. And so when Jesus meets us in our shame, right, he takes that, he shows up and he says, that we don't have to feel the weight of that shame anymore. He's going to take that on. He meets us right where we are. He's this great hound of heaven that pursues us, that keeps coming after us. The shame that we feel, that we don't have to do that. He says this to Peter, which I love. He says to him, as he's going through and dealing with the shame, he has breakfast for them on the shore. Right? He has breakfast ready. Could you imagine dealing with that? And Jesus is there, has breakfast. That would be an amazing scene. That you're dealing with sin and you're dealing with shame and all the stuff that you've done. And you're thinking like, where's Jesus in all this? And there he is meeting them in their shame on the shore, providing them breakfast. What an amazing scene. And so he loves them that much. And what I love, can you imagine what they were when they saw this? He didn't meet them and said, not with anger, not with like, I told you this, why'd you do this? But he met them with love. He said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And I love that. So he doesn't throw Peter's failures back in his face. He doesn't throw your failures back in your face. He meets us in our shame and redeems us and calls us to move forward in faith. That's the power of the resurrection. That when we see that in our lives, that we're not called to just stay in the shame. Jesus is meeting us there. He knows that what you've gone through. He restores us and redeems us and calls us to move forward in our faith. But so many times we just stay in the shame. We're comfortable with the shame. We go back to fishing or we go back to whatever that thing is for us in our lives. Jesus says, follow me. Follow me and watch what I will do in your life. And so we need to surrender that shame and know that Christ meets us because he endured, that he defeated sin and death, that he rose from the dead. In the resurrection, there's power. In the resurrection, he takes our shame and meets us there and calls us into new life. And so that's our third point. That's what the resurrection does. It calls us and gives us new life in peace. New life in peace. Now, if we take that story where he encounters Peter and all the others, the disciples that are there as well, they're hiding. They're kind of hiding out from the Roman authorities. They're hiding out from the Jewish authorities. They're kind of hiding out, and they're wrecked. They're shook, right? Because of everything that just had happened, they're not sure what's going on. There's some doubt in their lives. There's some shame, but Jesus meets them in the upper room. They begin the process, and Jesus appears to them. He appears to them, and he talks about giving them new life. He suddenly appears to them in the upper room. I love that story. He says, he doesn't give them like this tickets to a guilt trip. He says this, not where were you? Why did you abandon me? Why did you say that? But he says this. He says, peace be with you. What a response by Christ. What a response. He says, peace be with you. I don't know where you are this morning, but I know I need the peace of Christ in my life to rule my heart, to rule my home. A peace that passes understanding, a peace that makes sense to God but doesn't make sense to me when I'm going through my stuff. But that's where Jesus is. He meets us and says, peace be with you. We are looking for a something instead of a someone. And that someone is Jesus Christ. And that's what we often do. We look for something to give us peace, and often we come up empty. And Jesus says, I am that someone that can give you peace. There's the power of the resurrection in that. I love that about Jesus. The peace of God, the peace within us, it replaces fear and shame. It deals with the sin problem because of his great love for us. I don't know where you are this morning. We've all had moments where we've had a failure or a fear or some type of regret that we just hold on to, and it makes us feel weighed down. But the power of the resurrection, because of what Jesus did, we're free to like throw that off, like chains, right? Think of chains or like a heavy coat or something like that. You just take it off and be able to move forward in our lives. That's what happens. It doesn't have to be game over, but through Christ in this resurrection, we're actually given the power. The same power that rose him is given to us this morning. The same power that rose him from the grave is offered to us. Romans 5:8 says this. This is a great verse. Paul writes, and he talks about the problem of sin and the shame that we feel. He says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And you think about that. It wasn't when you finally had it all together. It wasn't when you finally got to church, right? Or whatever it is. But it was while we were still sinners, Jesus saw you and what you could be and what you can be. He saw you in that. God came running after you like the great hound of heaven that he is. He pursues after us with his everlasting love. And so let me just say this, that the resurrection is an invitation, not just some holiday. It's an invitation for us to say that it's not over for us. Our life doesn't have to be over. There's hope, there's life for us in the power of the resurrection. And as the disciples understood that, you think about why we are here today, is that because of the power of the resurrection, because Jesus encountered them and came to them and pursued them, that the church began to grow, the disciples began to move in courage and in faith and boldness and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what they did in his life, they began to tell others. That's what Christ calls us to do. That's what the power does of the resurrection. It calls us to understand that sin is not the end. We don't have to give in to the sin in our life. The resurrection is taking care of that. That your sin, your shame shouldn't hold you down. That Jesus meets you in your shame. He says, I'm going to deal with that. I've dealt with that. I've dealt with that through the cross, and I've dealt with that in the grave. You can look into that tomb, and it's empty. It's an empty tomb. And then your story is not finished. In fact, I will say this, is that when you encounter Jesus and the power of resurrection, that's when your story begins. That he has a whole plan for your life. That's part of your story, your past, but that doesn't define you. What defines you is that moment you encounter Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, and you move forward in your life to understand there's freedom available for you now in a life with him. And so Jesus, listen, Jesus is calling you today not to perform, not to prove yourself, but to respond, do you love me? He asked Peter 3 times, Peter, do you love me, on the shore? And he was doing this saying, do you love me, then feed my sheep. He was restoring Peter in his shame and giving him new life and giving him a response to say, Peter, do you love me? I want to ask you this morning, as Christ calls to us, he says, do you love me this morning? That I've dealt with the sin in your life. I'm meeting you in your shame. Do you love me? What will your response be this morning? Your answer is like, you think about it like this way. It's a doorway into a new life. And he's already made that possible. Imagine there's a dark, cramped room, and then suddenly a door opens to light and new life. And you are free to step through, but you have to choose if you're going to step through or not. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ does. It doesn't just open the door, but gives you the power to walk through that door. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave is also at work in you this morning. What will your response be? How will you respond to him? And I want to invite you to stand right now. I want to pray with you. And I want to challenge you with this as you go on and you have some family time, and I hope it's a blessed time. But you don't stay where you are in your faith. You don't stay stagnant, but you move forward and pursue him. That you don't stay defined by your past or your sin. You don't stay weighed down by your shame, but you find and choose to follow Jesus and find that new life and victory and freedom in him. Amen. The door is open. The door is open for you this morning. You've been given the power to step through, as Romans 8:11 says. Will you step through that door and choose Christ? Will you respond, "I love you, Lord. I give you my life"? Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for your resurrection power, that the same power that helped you raise from the dead is in us, that you promised us your Holy Spirit, that even in that upper room, you blew on them and your Spirit came over them. And so, Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we're not given over to our sin. We're not defined by our sin. I pray for those individuals that are sitting here this morning, that it's been a long time that they've just felt the weight of sin and shame. And Lord, I pray for that this moment, this encounter where you meet them where they are and you're saying, "You're not defined by that. I see you as you are. You don't have to stay there, but come and follow me. Step through and follow me with your whole life, with all that you are." And so, Father, I just pray for those individuals right now. Maybe you're here for the first time, heads bowed, eyes closed, and you would like to make Jesus your Savior, your forgiver of your past and the leader into your future, that you want to respond with your life and say, "Jesus, I need you. I do love you." Maybe that's you this morning. I want to encourage you to just raise your hand so I could pray with you. Right where you are, if you need Jesus and you don't have a relationship with him. Well, Heavenly Father, I just pray for each person here, each family here, that we understand that we have a need for you. We understand that we can't fix our own stuff. We can't fix the mess. We've fallen short, but Lord, we thank you for your resurrection, that you died for us, you rose again, and you call us to say yes to follow you. Yes, that I'm going to embrace the forgiveness and the change that can happen. Lord, that we're going to put our trust in you. And so, Father, I pray that Easter would be more about invitation to pursue you with all that we have and worship you with all that we have. And we would give all that we have to you, Lord, because you gave all to us. And so, Father, we thank you for your love and grace in our lives. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated.